we're going to have this amount of this kind of a song because the pastor's preaching this message. All the, it seems like God always works it out. The word worship kind of came up a lot today. We had talked about it a little bit in Sunday school, and then we had a song about, you know, the praise song was dealing with that. And of course, that's what we're here to do, right? And so I just titled my message worship. The titles and the outlines just kind of, or the outline points just kind of help me keep things segmented, probably for more for my benefit than yours, although they may help you. In Exodus 33:7, this is this text here I'll read to you, and it always grabs me as certain things about it, and I want to use it today. But in 33:7, Exodus 33:7, the Bible says, "And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out into the tabernacle of the congregation, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. And all the people rose up and worshipped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle." Heavenly Father, again, we come to you in prayer, asking for our minds to be clear and our eyes, our spiritual eyes, opened on you and your word today. And I pray through the preaching of your word, you'll speak to each heart that's here. You know every need. And Lord, we pray and for that one that may be lost or just not sure about salvation, Lord, that needs to be saved today. We pray for that today, that they'll call on your name and be saved. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you a little background about leading up to this text and talk to you about this a little bit. And this was, you know, of course, the, you know, Moses, Israel had left Egypt, fled from Egypt and, you know, the Red Sea, and they'd gone out into the wilderness and went through some things there. And Moses had gone up on Mount Sinai and to talk with God. The people were afraid to go, and you know, God called him up. He said, come up to, and I want you to think about that word right there, because this is an important thing. God said, listen, Moses, come up here and I'm going to talk with you. You know, and you think, you know, like God could have talked with him anywhere, but God said, no, Moses, you come up here and I'm going to talk with you. I want you to think about that. And he called him up on there, and he talked to him for 40 days and 40 nights. He gave instructions on building the tabernacle. Now, let me say really quick, this tabernacle that we just read about is not the tabernacle that we got, that Moses got the instruction from. That word tabernacle just means a tent. It was another tent. It was called the tent of meeting. It was apparently they had set it up originally in the middle of the Israelites in the middle of camp. And when Moses would go and deal with the people with griefs or whatever, he would meet there, and he would also meet with the Lord there. And so this is that, that's that tent. It's not the same one. When he was on Mount Sinai, he got instructions for building the tabernacle that had the, you know, the curtains and the sockets and the gold overlaid stuff and the wood. Everything was laid out on what would be the tabernacle, the forerunner to the temple. And, you know, and everything about that pictured Christ. And table of showbread, the ark of testimony, the golden candlestick, the curtains, all those things. Every image pointed to Christ. It's a great study. If you ever look at that, you can study the whole tabernacle, and every single thing had to do with an aspect or character or work of Christ. And had the outer veil, the inner veil, all the garments for the priest, the priesthood. He talked about him. He was up there 40 days and 40 nights. I mean, on the one hand, it's kind of a long thing, but it's not really a long period of time, right? I mean, it's not really a long time. And this was when Moses was up there, you know, and the thing that amazes me about this, Moses God had already delivered the people through the Red Sea when God parted the Red Sea, and they had to go through, and there had already been a pillar of fire at night and a cloudy pillar during the day, the presence of God. They'd seen all that. I mean, there'd been miracles already worked, the water from the rock, all that stuff. I mean, all this had happened. So they knew, these people knew that God was the one true God, right? They, well, no doubt about that. Like, I'm sure everybody here, hopefully everybody here believes that same thing, that God is the one true God. And they knew all that. And but while they were up there, they were up there so long. Now you remember, they came out of Egypt. They'd been in Egypt where there was false gods and they worshiped false gods. They'd been influenced by that to some degree. But I mean, now you've seen the real thing. I don't get this myself personally, and you might not either. But what happened? It took so long, the people said, "Hey, what happened to Moses? He's been up there," and they knew he went up there to talk to God. Moses has been up there a long time. Something's probably happened to him. Listen, we gotta make a god. We gotta make gods. And Aaron, his brother, Moses' brother. So, all right, well, give me all your earrings and everything. And remember, they made that golden calf, and they were down there worshiping. Guess what? God saw it. There's a lesson for you right there. We could preach all day on that. Huh? You're not doing nothing that God don't know about. Trust me. And God saw it. And he told Moses, he said, "Get on down there." And part of the story, and God said, "Listen, I'm just going to kill them all. I'm going to kill them all. I'm going to give you the redneck translation. I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to make a great nation from you." And Moses, no, he interceded, the picture of Christ. Moses is a type of Christ. He interceded for the people, saying, "No, don't kill them all." He said, "God," and God wanted him to do this. God knew all this. He said, "If you kill them all the nations around are going to say that their God, the Israelites' God, wasn't strong enough, to get them through and everything." And Moses reminded him of that. And God didn't need the reminding, but Moses knew it. And so he interceded. And then so that happened. And then when we came down to our text and what I read to you there, and he told him, and he said he took the tabernacle, took this tent of meeting. He said, "I want you to take it outside the camp and put it afar off from the camp. We're going to get it out of the place of corruption. And if anybody wants to meet with me," this is a key thing about that. He said, and those that saw, everyone that really wanted to seek the Lord had to go out to that tabernacle, which was without the camp. That's what they had to do. And so, that thing, it really grabbed my attention. And I want to show you what grabs my attention about this. And I want to talk to you about this today. And I tell you what, I first read it and I thought, "Oh yeah, man, I'm gonna preach something out of this." And then like during the week, I was looking, I don't know, man, I don't know if there's enough there. I don't know if there's enough there. And I mean, and I just didn't. And I'm going to tell you what, when God wants you to do something, there's no getting away. There's no getting away from it. What else was I going to, you think, "Well, you got a whole Bible here. You can preach it." No, you can't. not do anything with it. It's got to be on God's timetable. And I said, "Man, I'm just going to find something else to preach." Guess what? I couldn't find nothing else to preach. I had to preach on this thing right here. So you're getting what God gave me, and that's the way it is. So I want to look at this, three aspects of this, and I think it'll help us today. I got excited about it. If it doesn't excite you, then, God help you, right? The very first thing is the place of worship. The place of worship. Mentioned already that the tabernacle wasn't this one that Moses got instructions for, but another one, a tent of meeting. And as it previously sat in the middle of the camp, apparently, right in the center, and God would meet with Moses, or Moses would meet with God, would probably be a better way to phrase it. And now instructions to move it outside the camp, out of the center of Jewish life. And it's a great spiritual picture of what sin does. You remember all the way back when Adam and Eve sinned and sinned, and they always met with God in the cool of the evening. Well, you know what happened? They ran off and hid from God. That's what man does today. I've talked about that before. You should understand that. You have probably ran from God in your life at one time. You didn't want to see a preacher. You didn't want to see a Bible. You didn't want to see a church. You didn't want to see anybody on TV or on the radio hear it. You didn't want to hear that. You're running from God, right? And so that's what happens. That's because of sin. Sin has corrupted our desires, and has corrupted our wills, and it's corrupted our affections to that point that we don't want to have anything to do with God. But it also separated God. It separated God from us to a degree because he's so holy that he cannot dwell in the midst of corruption and sin. And it's not happening in your life. It didn't happen nationally for Israel, and it's not going to happen anywhere in the world. And so he said, Moses, I want you to take that tent and you put it outside the camp. And when somebody wants to come, if somebody wants to worship me, they can come out to me. Remember old Peter? Peter tried to follow Jesus from afar when he got arrested. You know what happened? He lied and he denied. He lied that he knew Jesus. He denied the Lord. And so we see that God doesn't dwell in the midst of sin. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them, the world, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. What if you don't come out from the world? What if you do not cease from touching the unclean thing, whatever that may be? He won't receive you. A holy God requires a holy approach. And God calls us to a holy place. This is how worship, I'm going to tell you how worship takes place, and even prayer, which is even part of worship, takes place. It's on his terms, not ours. It's on his terms always, it's not ours. There's this place, and I'm going to keep that in thought, because I'm going to talk about it here in just a minute, because what really grabs me about this text right here. But there's a place of worship. Now, the second point is a pretense of worship. A pretense of worship. See, just, you know, in practical sense, just because we're here don't mean we're worshiping God.
Amen. Amen.
That's come up here lately. Don't know why. But look what it says here. Okay, so you see what it says. Let me read. He said, Moses took the tabernacle, he pitched it without the camp afar from the camp, called it the tabernacle of congregation, and it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord, anybody in the camp that sought the Lord, went out into the tabernacle of the congregation which was without the camp. This is what they did. This is what God said. God said, okay, listen, if you're seeking me, you want to fellowship with me, you want to worship me, you go out to the tabernacle without the camp. But then look what it says. This is what always grabbed me. And it says, and it came to pass when Moses went out to the tabernacle that all the people rose up and stood every man at his tent door and looked after Moses until he was gone into the tabernacle. And it came to pass when Moses entered into the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended, where? The tabernacle. And stood at the door of the tabernacle and talked with, and the Lord talked with Moses. And it says, and when all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door, all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. But it said, if anybody wanted to come and approach me and fellowship with me and come to me, they'd come outside of the camp to the tent. But they didn't do it. It said they stood up at their tent door, and then they worshiped. Now, other than we see Joshua went out, which means it was a possibility. But Joshua went out. As a matter of fact, when Moses came back, Joshua stayed. I'll tell you about that in a minute. So they watched Moses, but they stayed at their tent door, and it said they worshiped. And I thought about this. Really, did they worship? I looked up the Hebrew word there for worship. It means there's like four words. And this one, it says that they just fell prostrate on the ground, laid down on the ground. Sometimes not only, like we'll kneel sometimes. It could mean kneeling. But sometimes they would even lay flat out, man. Lay out flat out prostrate on the ground. And man, if I did that, I'd probably fall asleep before I got up, right? But they laid flat out. But just because that you kneel doesn't necessarily mean that you worship. Just because that you fall prostrate or whatever doesn't necessarily mean that you're really worshiping. There's an act, there's emotion, there's a physical something going on, but that doesn't mean that it's a worship. It doesn't even say that God approved of that. It's just stating the facts. that they did that. What was the instruction? Go out to outside the camp. But they stayed in the tent door. And so I thought about this, and there's something wrong with the picture. There's something wrong. It's a true illustration of things, you know, for then and now. One of the things that we see is they looked after Moses as he went. Boy, isn't that typical? Huh? You know, a lot of people want somebody else to have the experience for them. See, you like the preacher to study the word so he can come back and tell you. He can come back and tell you that what that Hebrew word is. Huh? You want the preacher to worship or study for you. Or you want somebody else to do the praying. Or you want somebody else to worship, so to speak. And we definitely want somebody else to serve God. Boy, we'd like to have this and that and the other thing. I hope the church has vacation Bible school this year. I hope the church has a meeting of this, that, whatever. We always want somebody else. We're hoping that they're going to do it, you know, instead of us. There's a sense of that. We like somebody else to do it for us. But I can't have an experience for you. You only have it for me. I can only have it for me. And you can't have it for anybody else either. You can only have it for you. And it said in verse 9, but listen, look at this now. In verse 9 it said, the cloudy pillar descended where? The cloudy pillar didn't descend at their tent door. The cloudy pillar descended at the tent of meeting that they had moved outside the camp. That meant that God, that was a visible picture that God showed up there, not here. So were they worshiping? Huh? It wasn't, oh, where was God at? Where do you want to be? We want to be where God's at. Should want to be where God's at. Now, some people don't want to be where God's at. Adam and Eve didn't want to be where God's at when they were living in sin either. Huh? They hid. Huh? But God showed up out there. It was really, was it worship or a pretense of worship? It may have appeared like it. Joshua went out with Moses. That means everybody else could have went out with Moses, but Joshua went out. And listen, when he even stayed, when Moses came back, it said that he stayed in the tabernacle. And I got a feeling, I don't think the presence of God left while he was there. He wouldn't do it. God wouldn't do that. And guess who became Moses' replacement? When God took Moses home, guess who led? Guess who became a leader of God's people? Joshua. It was Joshua. Not somebody hanging out at the tent door of their own house. Amen. So, anybody that really wanted to seek God had to go outside the camp. There's a separation picture there. So we can see that we don't worship on our terms, but we worship on God's terms. And I thought about this. Now, why did they stay at the tent door? Why didn't they do what God told them to do? Lots of reasons. Maybe not all of them would apply, and maybe all of them would. Was there a COVID epidemic? And they was afraid to get down there to the tabernacle with the rest of the people? Or was it that they wanted to worship, but they really wanted to stay in their sin? Remember, the camp looked corrupted. The camp was corrupted. That's why God moved the tent of where you met with God outside of the camp, outside of the, you know, separate yourself. It was outside. And see, a lot of people, they want to worship God, so they think they go through the pretense. They come to the church and they can come to the altar and they can sing the songs and they can hear the preaching of the word, but they want to keep their sin. They want to stay in their sin, whatever it is at home, their sins. They want to stay in that. They want to hold on to the world. They don't want to separate totally from that. And they won't get to the place that God would have them to get to. And so... That's part of the reason. You know, it's like a there's a physical picture that we see a lot of times. See, some people, Christine's sitting in the seat I wanted to use, so it kind of messes my illustration up. But, you know, some people kind of, like, it's the approach to church. Like, here it is, you know. We, like, you come in the door, and you hug that back wall. And you get around there to the first seat. That's as far in as you're going to get. That's as far in, right? And then, like, you get a little more spiritual, you know, you start moving a little closer to the front, see? And then there's people, listen, there's people that come down here to the altar. And listen, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just saying. We come down to the altar, and there's people that never do. There's people that come to the altar. Well, preacher, couldn't people come down to the altar and still be doing the same? Yeah, they could. And I'll show you what the altar means. But there's people that come in just a little farther. You see what I'm saying? There's places. There's it almost, and I'm not saying everybody on the back row. Look who we got back there, Sunday school teacher and Kristen. Yeah, Dwayne, you're a little more spiritual. You're up two rows. Yeah, there you go. I'm not saying that, but it does kind of illustrate some things. I've had people, they were afraid to get in the door out there. You've heard, oh, the walls will fall down. No, they won't. They won't fall down. But God, if you read back in the chapters ahead of this, God told Moses, he was up on Mount Sinai. He called Moses up there. And sometimes the people all went out to the foot of the mountain. And they all stayed there. They was afraid. And then in one time he called Moses and Aaron and a couple of other elders. And they went up a little bit more on the mountain. And then he called Moses. He said, Moses, you come up all the way to the top. And Moses is the one that went on. God's always got to call for us up. And I don't care where you are spiritually, wherever it is, God is calling you to a higher place. He's calling you to come up. He's calling you to move past wherever you are. That's always the case. I don't care who it is. He's calling me, you, whoever, the most spiritual person you know. God is calling them to come up to a higher place, and he's going to meet with you there. He don't always come down. Why didn't God come down? Why did God say, Moses, you come up on Mount Sinai and I'm going to talk to you for 40 days and 40 nights? Why didn't God just show up in Moses' living room while he's in the Lazy Boy recliner and meet with him there and give him the instructions? He didn't do it. He didn't do it. He said, you come up here. You come up here. You coming on my terms, not yours, right? That's what he does. God calls us up, called Moses up the mountain. Why the altar? Why do we come down to the altar? Why the altar? Leviticus 4:12 says, in the instructions for the sin offering, which was Christ, it says this, even the whole bullock shall he carry forth without the camp unto a clean place where the ashes are poured out and burn him, and this jumped out at me, on the wood with fire. Well, see, that wood, Jesus was nailed to a cross. On the wood. And the fire speaks of the judgment of God that fell on him for our sins. And that's what the altar represented. They didn't know about the cross yet, but that's what it pictured. It pictured that. So, where was it at? Without the camp. It was without the camp. The wood with fire. And so, when we come to the altar, it represents coming to the cross. It should represent that, coming to the cross. The altar always represented Christ giving his life and himself, especially that cross, especially that altar with the atonement where the blood was shed on the cross. It's the place of worship. Now, we don't worship the cross either. We don't worship the cross. We worship him that was crucified on the cross, the person of the cross. You say, well, why the church? Listen, people say this, you know, Hebrews 10:25, every preacher knows this, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, which is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Not assembling. You know, people say, well, you know, preacher, I can go off and sit out in the woods, and I can worship God. And you know, we can worship God individually and privately, But we got an instruction not to forsake the assembling of ourselves. That means to go to church. Just like they had an instruction to go out into to the tent out there, and they wanted to stand in the tent door. And so many of God's people today, they like that tent door business. Boy, when they had to preach, they had the church going on down here in the parking lot where you could sit in your car and not have to get out of your jammies and have your popcorn bag in your hand. Boy, you had a traffic jam down there when church got out. What happened when they went back in the church? Huh? What happened? I mean, listen, this isn't what happened. Let me tell you where you got to go where God shows up. Now I'm gonna give you a present day recent illustration. Remember just about a year and a half ago they had that big Asbury revival. It was all over the news, even the secular news. Something's going on in Asbury, Kentucky at this thing, right? Remember that? Y'all remember? Oh man, I mean, this thing went on for like weeks. Well, preachers that you and I know, that you could see it on Facebook. You could see it on Facebook. But you didn't get in the atmosphere on Facebook. No, and they went down to it. And all of them's testimony was the same. I know some of the pastors I know, I name them off, you know them. Harold Vaughn, he went down there. He said, man, when you walked into the place, there was an awareness of the presence of God. Now, you can sit here and say, and I know it's true, and God is everywhere. Oh, well, God can meet with me in the woods. I'm telling you what, if God's called us to be in the house of God, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves in God, I'm going to tell you where God's not going to show up, and that's going to be in the woods. He's going to show up here. He's going to show up in the house of God. I'm not talking about everybody don't get so legalistic thinking, oh, well, if the person's all crippled up and they can't walk and they can't drive, nobody can get them there and they're blind as a bat. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that people that can do it, the people that can do it, you know, And listen, that definition can, you know, that, boy, people will grab onto that too. Well, I just can't do it. No, yeah, well, that's another story, right? But here it was. There it was on Facebook. Where was the atmosphere of the presence of God? Where had God, it was in that place. Nothing special about the place. The only thing special about the place that God was there. But the people watching on Facebook didn't get that. They saw it. It looked good. But even because all the people I know that saw it didn't, when they got there, they said, man, you could feel that God was there. They knew that. A few years back, the Burlington revival, 12 weeks, 1,200 people got saved. Harold Vaughn told me that we personally talked about it. He said, man, I watched it on Facebook, man. He goes, I'm going to go down there and see if this is a real deal. He went on down there personally. He didn't decide if it was a real deal at home watching on Facebook. He went down to the meeting, and he got to the meeting, and he said, man, it's the real deal. He said, God was there. It was the presence of God. See, so it was at the meeting. And the cloudy pillar that came down didn't come down on the tent doors of the people back in the camp, because you got to separate from a corrupt camp. Separate out of the world. The cloudy pillar came down out there at that tent of meeting. Because that's what God said. That was so we have the pretense of worship, but it always occurs when we don't do it His way. We're not on His terms. We're trying to do it on our terms. And we got all these excuses, and this is how I'm going to worship God. No, God tells you how you're going to worship God. Who is He that can ascend unto the hill of God? Who is He? And there's the purpose of worship. It's about the purpose of worship is to glorify Christ. That's what it was. After Exodus in your Bible comes Leviticus. And great, it's a great book. The theme of Leviticus is the holiness of God. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking about on Wednesday night when I get done with the last days. And I might go back and we might go through that because it's so much, there's a lot of things I could preach there, but it's such a big span that to get everything together, if you leave something out, it doesn't make as much sense. We'd be here all day trying to preach a lot of things. You can preach some things out of it, but there's a lot to see. And I think I'm going to do it on Wednesday night, the Bible study Wednesday night. But the theme is holiness. And God spoke to Moses about the offerings that the people were going to give. And there was different ones. And every one of the offerings, when you read in that, sometimes, you know, when you're new, I had a fella got saved here a few weeks back. I led him to the Lord actually up in Roanoke in the parking lot over by Woodcrafters, Sam's. But anyway, came and got talking about stuff, and he got excited. I got him a Bible, and he got excited about it. And he knew, he's a smart guy, a level-headed guy. I told him, well, start in the New Testament. Read there a little bit. If you get off back in Leviticus, this stuff isn't going to make the sense to you later on. You know, and he texted me one day. He said, hey, what's a good chapter? He said, I've been reading. What's a good chapter for me to read tonight? I said, John chapter 3. I said, read John chapter 3. That'll be good for you. Brand-new Christian, man. Yeah, Nicodemus, for God so loved the world, man, all that. I said, man, this will be good. And so I told him to do that. You jump off in Leviticus, and they say, well, man, they made these offerings, and what did that mean? And they had all kind of different offerings. But they all, once you study the Bible and you know, they all pointed to Christ or a characteristic of Christ. They pointed at him. And the very first ones were called a sweet savor offering. They would burn them on an altar with fire, too. They were called sweet savor offerings. And there was the first one, the burnt offering, it was called, and it was a picture of judgment upon sin. Fire was always used in these, you know, and then there was, you know, God with the fire, God judgment. Fire represented judgment, manifestation of himself, and then purification, three things. So they had the burnt offering, a type of Christ, the spotless sacrifice, his spotless character. There was a meal offering, they called it, a meat or meal offering. Fire was used with that, and flour talked about the balance of his character. No leaven was in it, which leaven always pictured sin. There was a peace offering that they gave, and Jesus, all that pointed to a characteristic of Christ. He made peace with God for us. He proclaimed peace. He is our peace. So there's a lot you could talk about those three things all day long. And then there was the sin offering. And when you got to the sin offering, this is when this was for atonement, to pay for our sins. It's not called a sweet savor offering. Doesn't use that word anymore. And this is when the high priest would offer this bull, usually a bullock, they use the word. And they would shed its blood, and the blood would be put on the horns of the altar, and the basin of blood would be put under the altar, and they would burn they had to clean it a certain way, and they had to get it all ready. There's a whole instructions that's given to it. But it pictured Christ on the cross, the fire that consumed that offering, that Christ gave his whole self for our sin. It just consumed it. I mean, he was everything. God poured his wrath, all of his wrath out on his own son for our sin. It pictures that. And he, the price that he paid, had to pay, couldn't hold back, couldn't stand in the tent door. His own tent door. No, he had to go out to the place, God, give it all. And everything, though, it was always done without the camp. You know, when they crucified Jesus, you know where they crucified him? Outside the walls of Jerusalem. It's not because Jesus wasn't fit to be crucified, and it was Jerusalem wasn't fit to have a holy Christ be crucified in it. They took him out to the place, and it was near the refuse dump where they burned the garbage, and the place of the skull, Golgotha's Hill, and they took him out there, and it was his place, though. And it was a new place, and it was a new altar. It pictured everything became new because of what Jesus did. Everything came new. You have to come to Christ with confession and repentance. That's his terms. That's the terms. We can't stay in our sin and worship God. You're never going to do it. You're never going to cling to a practice in sin and stay in your sin and worship God. It's not real. It's not, and the presence of God's not going to show up on that worship either. That's why you can go in church, and I've been there and seen it done. You can go in churches, man, and you can preach the Word of God, and one guy will get saved. That young man that got saved, he told me, he said, man, that Sunday, so I'm going to tell you what, he said, I ain't never had nothing hit me like that in my life. And some of y'all probably don't even remember what I preached on. Nothing happened. I mean, it was good. I think you might have said it was good, bad, or indifferent. But this is a guy that's, man, looking, and he said, man, I never had nothing hit me. I'm 20 years old. I've never had anything impact me and speak to me like that. He said, man, I need to get saved, right? See, So what? Because listen, we can't come to Christ on our terms. We can't come and say, "Hey, I'm going to hold on to all my sin. I'm going to hold on to this much of the world. And that's why they wanted to stay there. I'm going to hold on to the world as much as I can, but I want to worship you." No, no, no. And you may say, "Well, I've come to worship, but that don't mean you worship, huh?" Just like they worship. They laid down. They went prostrate at their tent doors like they were worshiping God. But God said, "No, you got to come over here and worship me. You got to come to me." He's already sent his son. He's came to us. He's already come to us. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus down here. He came to us and he gave us his word. Here it is right here. This is God coming to you right here. He gave you his love letter. This whole book is a love letter from God to you. He gave us the whole love letter. He sent his son. He gave you the gift. He died and gave it all for you. He's come to you. Now you come to him. Now you come to him. Doesn't make you. Doesn't force you. He said, "You come to me." Joshua went. Joshua went out, and guess what? The cloudy pillar descended on Joshua. Moses in that tabernacle. Moses came back, and I think the cloudy pillar stayed because Joshua was there. And guess what? Joshua was a leader of God's people, took them into the promised land. Man, that's where we meet God. You got it. The Bible says you have to worship in spirit and truth. The truth of the word and in spirit. It's that's the spirit of Christ. That spirit, and even our spirit, in a spiritual sense, where we're honest and confessing and coming clean and coming to God, and that's really what worship is. The outward parts are just the show. It's not the inward part, the heart. We can have the outward. We can fall prostrate. We can come to worship. We can stand in the tent door, you know, and we can come down here and kneel at the altar, and that doesn't necessarily mean worship, but it's a place coming to the cross. It pictures that, supposed to. And like Joshua, if we really seek him, we really want to meet with him, we come to him on his terms. Guess what? That's when a lot of people, what I wanted to say a minute ago. One guy gets saved and the other person say, "Man, I didn't get nothing out of it. I didn't get nothing out of it." You didn't put nothing in it. You weren't looking to get anything out of it. Huh? You wanted to get what you wanted to get out of it. You didn't want to get all God had for you out of it. And when you do, then there's something. Hey, I got something out of it. Now, I can't get it. I can't give it to you to get it out of you anyway, or you're not going to get it. God's got to do it. God's got to deal with you. God speaks to you. That's really what worship. Those are qualifications for worship. Really the real thing. And so the question is, how is your worship? How is your worship? You know, we can't even really worship God as a lost person. We cannot. We can come to him. We can be convicted. But we can't worship him. Why? Because we're unclean. We're an unclean vessel. We don't have the Spirit of God. We haven't been washed in the blood. We haven't been regenerated. We're still in our corrupt nature. We're in our old nature. You can't worship. The old nature can't worship God. That's why they had to come outside the camp. That camp was corrupt. And everybody in the camp, and they had to come out of that. And they come to God. And so that's the call of God today. He's calling you. And you come to God. But you're also leaving something behind. Huh? You're coming to God. You're walking away from your sins. You're walking to God away from your sins. That's what you do. And walking to him. That's really what worship is. Come on up, Paul. We'll have an invitation. Maybe God spoke to your heart this morning about this. And think about it. We don't want to have a pretense of worship. We don't want to pretend. We don't want to just have the outward show and not the inward reality. The inward reality is far more important than the it's only important, really. Because it doesn't say there's some ungodly things, but there's not a wrong way. And if we're in the right spirit, there's not a wrong way to worship God. There's no certain thing you have to do that way. But the outward part will be a result of the inward reality, I guess is what I'm trying to say. So if it's real, you know, we don't want to pretend to worship God. We want to worship God. If you come to him, that old pillar may not be cloudy. We may not see it, but that God will come to you. God will come to you that way. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor. Hymn number 308, I Surrender All.